Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the Word of God that we have that can teach us, instruct us, and the Holy Spirit that can help us to understand it. And now, Lord, I pray that you would be with us in this Sunday school hour, that you would help us to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus Christ and lift him up, and that we would just die to self. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just take reins of this service, dear Lord, now, and that you would use me, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 7 is where we're at today. Luke chapter 7. We have been looking at this series of the standard of the eagle and the standard of the cross. And as we've looked at this, it's amazing some of the people that are just leaping off the pages of the Bible. I hope it is for you, but it is for me as I study and trying to find the will of God for the lesson for the week. It's just how many people there are that we can look at in their lives and see lessons that we can learn from their lives. And as we've seen, people that are, their God really is materialism, and how that shows in their lifestyle and how they look at money and the love of money and how they've looked at the philosophies of the age and the philosophies of man. We come to a gentleman today that if we would just look at his appearance, if we would look at who he worked for, the uniform that he wore, and just look at who he associates with and his occupation, we would be judging him by his appearance. Now, I know when I used to go to the library as a child, and we would be taken to the library every Saturday, and we'd go to the public library, and we would be able to pick out as many books as we thought we could read that week. And we would go in, I would look at the dust jackets. Whatever one has the best picture, the best graphics, must be a good book. And, you know, we go to bookstores today and we're guilty of that. We look, oh, that one's spent some money on a nice dust jacket or a nice cover. So we're judging the book by the cover. We're guilty of that as Christians today. We look at someone's outward appearance and we're judging them automatically. We might not be saying it verbally, but we're already categorizing that person into a slot just because of who they work for, where they work, what nation or nationality they are, what race they are, what they're wearing. So we come to Luke chapter 7. How often, though, are we guilty of categorizing a person or persons by who they associate with, where they are employed, the uniform they're wearing, the clothing they're wearing, where are they from, nationality? Or we just prejudge them based on the way they look. I'm not alone here. Come on. Nod your heads. We are. We do that on a daily basis. In the time of Christ on this earth, when he is ministering now in the area of Galilee in Luke chapter 7, he's moved his ministry up. He is residing in Capernaum in Peter's home. And he is here in this city, and he does more miracles in this area than he does anywhere else in numbers. And as he's in this area serving, there are numerous people groups in these areas. There are the religious elite. There are the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin court and the Jewish elders and the priests. They're the Roman officials, the Roman soldiers that are there. They're the Jews that are returning from all the dispersed lands and they're coming back home. There are people from surrounding nations, Egypt and Syria and Jordan and the Edomites and the Syrians. They're all sort of coming back into Israel, or some have never left. They're either coming in to trade or they're coming in to settle down. Numbers of people groups. So if we would look around, we could categorize people very quickly from the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they look. Judging people by their outward appearance. You know, there were rich people. There were poor people in those days. There were healthy people and there were diseased people. There were wise people and there were crafty and subtle people. There were humble and proud people. There were religious and there were pagans. Just like our world today. We have all of those categories and more. But one such man that on his first appearance, if we would just judge him on his appearance of what he looked like and what he was wearing, we would despise him and we would reject him if we were a Jew. We would look at him and say, we reject you and despise you because of what you are wearing and who you are associated with and who you work for. This man is found in Luke 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now when he, that's Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. We're looking today at this centurion. This centurion was a captain of 100 foot soldiers in the Roman army. They had this position called centurions. They had a legion, and these legions would have centurions over groups of hundreds, of group of 100 of foot soldiers. The centurion was chosen because of his loyalty and because of his courageousness, because of his bravery, because of his ability to lead, because of his ruthlessness in battle. The generals would observe this men and they would pull them up to the ranks of centurion over 100 of his foot soldiers. The backbone of the Roman army were these centurions. These groups of 100 would go out into battles and they would fight for the standard of the eagle. The centurion received approximately 20 times the salary of a foot soldier. They were pretty wealthy men. It is estimated they made about 5,000 denarii per year, 20 times a foot soldier. During the time of Jesus, the headquarters of the Roman army and where the centurions had to report back to was in Caesarea, which is on the coast. But there were posts throughout Galilee. There were posts throughout Israel, Judah. And these men, these centurions, were over these groups of 100. There was a centurion at the cross that was over those at the cross. There was a centurion that we might see later on in this story. But we come to this centurion that's living in Capernaum today. If we just looked at his uniform, where he was from, he's most likely from Rome or in Italy of some sort. He was employed from Caesar. His occupation was a professional soldier. We would quickly judge him as an enemy to the Jewish state. We would quickly judge him as a pagan, one who worshiped Caesar and the gods of the Roman Empire. We would quickly judge him as a person to be hated, despised, and rejected for what he stood for. And we would be quickly to fear him because he had much power as a centurion. But that's not who this centurion is. We've categorized him into a box because of what his appearance is. And that's not who this man is. So let's look at the circumstances first. The Word of God says that there was a certain centurion servant, so a specific servant of the centurion, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. This centurion, over 100 foot soldiers of the Roman Empire, had servants, and he's living in Capernaum. And as he's living here, one of his servants, whom he dearly loved, the Bible says, and whom was dear unto him, he had affection for him, he cared for his servants, was sick and ready to die. That's the circumstances we have introduced to us this centurion that we, on his outward appearance, would categorize over here as an enemy, as a pagan. But here he is, the first thing we see about him is he cares for his servants. He has compassion on his servants. He could have bought many servants, 5,000 denarii a year as a centurion. He was a pretty wealthy man in Capernaum. He could have done whatever he wanted with that servant. Said, I'll just get rid of him, throw him out, we'll get another. The Word of God teaches us something here. And when he heard of Jesus, when the centurion heard of Jesus, over in John chapter 4, hold your place here, this occurrence happened before, in John chapter 4, happened before Luke chapter 7. In John chapter 4, and verse number 46, so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. There was a certain nobleman. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And we know the story. He spends the day with Jesus. He goes home and his son is well, and he finds out that his son, when was he healed? It was the same hour that Jesus said that he was healed. And that was in Capernaum, but it happened. The nobleman's in Cana of Galilee, and when the nobleman's from Capernaum, and his son is in Capernaum, and he's healed. So now we go back to Luke 7. It says in verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, this man had heard of Jesus. He had heard of healing the nobleman's son. He had heard of the way that Jesus stopped the funeral procession and the dead was raised there right outside of Capernaum. He had heard of Jesus. But more than that, he believed in Jesus. And we're going to see that. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. We first must understand the kindness of this centurion. It is part of his character. He has had a transformation in his life. Now think, this is a Roman centurion. He has seen countless battles. He has seen countless bloodshed. He is a professional warrior. He is under the authority of the legion's commander and under the authority of Caesar himself. He is supposed to be worshiping Caesar and the gods of the Roman Empire. And here he is, he has kindness in his character. It is visible in his treatment of his servants. He cares for them. He desires for their health to be restored. That is not typical of this soldier, if we would categorize him in the box that we try to categorize him in. He has kindness for some subject of who he's ruling over in this city. It is also visible in his treatment of the Jewish people. He calls the Jewish elders to him. The elders of the Jews, it says in verse 3, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. He gives the Jewish elders a message. Go with this message to Jesus. Now he's not commanding the Jewish elders. He beckons to them and they come at his request. And they come and he says, will you please take this message, beseeching them to take this message to Jesus to heal his servant. Most Gentiles would look down on the Jews at this time. But the Jewish elders are bearing a strong testimony about this man to Jesus and about his character. Notice what the Bible says about this man, and this is what the Jews, elders, the Jewish elders are saying about this Roman centurion. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. They didn't waste any time. They came instantly to Jesus and instantly besought him, saying that he, who is the he? Here is the centurion. He was worthy. The centurion was worthy for whom he should do this. They take the message to Jesus and said, this man is worthy of you coming and healing his servant. That speaks volumes to me about this man's character. That these Jewish elders, if we would look at him through the eyes of the Jews, just at his appearance and his occupation, would say, oh, we have nothing to do with this man. But these Jewish elders besought Jesus instantly, said, he is worthy for you to come and do this. Something about this man. that bears further look. His kindness is also seen through His treatment also of the Jewish people and their nation. Notice what it says in verse 5. For He, that is the centurion, for He loveth our nation. That's not typical of a Roman centurion either. He loves our nation. But it goes further and He says, and He hath built us a synagogue. Now, if we went back into the original language of this verse, it sheds some light on what this statement says. It says in our Bibles, in English, He hath built us a synagogue. But in the Greek it says, He Himself hath built us a synagogue. At His own expense, He has built us a synagogue. Again, speaks volumes of this man's character that he loves the Jewish nation, he loves the Jewish people, he loves their worship of their God. He says he was worthy, the Jewish elders say he is worthy of this. He loveth our nation. His actions, he's not just speaking words here. His actions are also showing his character. He did not just say with words that he loved the Jewish nation and people. He demonstrated his love through his actions and through his own expense to build them a synagogue. 1 John 3:18, the Word of God says, My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our love is supposed to be an action love. He hath built us a synagogue. He hath Himself built us a synagogue, is what it's saying, at His own expense. Where did this knowledge of kindness derive from? He was born a heathen. He was raised in a pagan society. He is surrounded growing up of all the pagan gods of Rome. As through his training, he's taught brutal measures of how to defend the interest of the Roman Empire. He is a professional soldier. And because of his leadership abilities, his courageousness, his bravery, and his ruthlessness, he has been promoted through the ranks to centurion. The Spirit of God had to have opened this man's eyes. His understanding and his knowledge has given him a new heart by the grace of God. You're saying you're reading into this. Wait till we get further. Whatever light this centurion had, it was enough to influence his life to result towards kindness towards others. And not just his own people, but towards those that he was over. Even to his servants. Now look with me in verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. Did Jesus even question this man's worthiness? Did Jesus even question the Jewish elders about this mission and why he should go to this Roman centurion? No, it says, then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him. So the Jewish elders did what they were supposed to do. They bring Jesus back to the house, getting close to the house of the centurion. And the Roman centurion's like, oh, friends, come here. And he sends his friends to Jesus. Go talk to Jesus for me. The Jewish elders are there, and they've done what I've asked them to do. But friends, you come now, and you talk to Jesus and give him this message. And he says, say unto him, Lord, we'll come back to that word, trouble not thyself. Don't worry about me. Trouble not thyself. For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. The Jewish elders say, hey, he is worthy for you to do this, Jesus. The Roman centurion saying, I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house. He is speaking now of humility. Remember who we're talking about? A professional soldier? A Roman centurion? And he is humble. Jesus, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. And he's not saying, Master. He's not saying, just Lord. He's not saying ruler or good man. This word he uses here for Lord is Kyrios. It is the title given to the Messiah. He knows who Jesus is. He says, in our Bible, in English it says Lord, but in the Greek it says Kyrios. Messiah, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Do we think we're worthy for Jesus to come under our roofs? Are we so puffed up, I'm such a good Christian, that I can invite Jesus in anytime? He is expressing through his character humility. He says in verse 7, Wherefore neither thought I myself, this is the message he's given to his friends, Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof, but I'm not even worthy for me to come to face you, to be in your presence. But say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Remember the Jewish elder's description of the centurion? He is worthy. Centurion, I'm not worthy. For you to be under my house, but even for me to be in your presence, I'm not worthy. He's expressed kindness in his character. He's expressed humility in his character. We've seen that he calls Christ the Messiah. But notice his faith. Notice his faith, beginning in verse 7. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word. That's singular. That's one word. Say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. He is expressing his faith in the Messiah and his power over disease. All you have to say, Christ, all you have to say, Lord, all you have to say, Messiah, is one word. You don't even have to be in the presence of my servant. All you have to do is say one word, and he shall be healed. That's faith. He was expressing faith in the Messiah, in Christ. Straight from the centurion's mouth, but more importantly from his heart, is it clear testimony of his faith. And he is saying to these friends this message, and he says in verse 8, For I also am a man set under authority. I have people over me. I have a legion commander that's over me. I have a Roman emperor that's over me. I am set under authority. Having under me soldiers. I have under authority and I have those that I am in authority over. Those 100-foot soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, we have heard the Jewish elders say he's worthy. We have heard the Roman centurion say, I'm not worthy. Now we're going to hear the words, what Christ thinks of this man. He says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. Remember the people following Christ? They were just looking for miracles. They were looking to be fed. They were looking for their next sign and wonder and shock and awe, and like, wow, this man's great. He's a great man to follow, and we can be fed, and we can hear great teaching, and we can see just things we've never seen before. That's who he turns to and says this to, but also to his disciples. And he said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, No, not in Israel. Not Galilee. Not at Capernaum. Not in Judea. But in Israel. And who lives in Israel but the Jewish people? And he says, in all of Israel I have not seen such great faith as in this Roman centurion. This man that we would categorize in this box as a pagan, as a ruthless, brutal killer, as someone that just despises everything we believe in from his outward appearance. But here he is expressing faith that says, Lord, all you need to do is speak a word. I understand. I have people under authority that I'm over and I am under their authority. They tell me to go, I go. They tell me to fight, I fight. And I tell mine that are under me and under my authority to go, and they go. Or do this, and they do it. So all I'm asking you, Lord, is to say one word, and I know that it will be done. My servant will be healed. That's faith. That's faith. His faith is so strong in the Lord that he believes at the very word of Christ, the dying servant. Remember, the servant's not just sick. He's ready to die. And he says, the very word of Christ, the dying servant would be healed. He believes through faith that Christ has authority over disease, just like his authority over his soldiers or the emperor's authority over him. He asked to see no sign or miracle, no wonder. He just wants one word. He declares his faith and confidence in Christ that at this very word, the disease will depart. And Jesus marvels at him. The faith of a Roman soldier proves stronger than those of the Jews. It's easy to judge a person, isn't it? Verse 10 says, and they went, and they that were sent, returning to the house, that's the friends, but I believe also the Jewish elders came back too. They that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole. That's a medical term. Remember, Luke's a doctor. He's a physician. It's a medical term. He has been fully restored to perfect health. He has been made whole that had been sick. At the very word, by faith, of the centurion. It's easy to judge a person based on where they work or what they wear, but God does not look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He wants to see in our actions kindness towards those that maybe don't even deserve kindness. He wants to see in our actions compassion for the others that need compassion. He wants to see in our character humility, not boastfulness and pride. He wants to see in us faith. From a heart that is right with God will flow the outward actions that are characteristic of a heart that's right with Him. What do our actions tell about our heart? The centurion did not worry about what others believed about him based on his employer or his profession or his nationality or his uniform. Remember the saying we were taught, don't judge a book by its cover. That actually means you shouldn't prejudge the worth or value of something by its outward appearance alone. He had faith in the Lord and had a true desire to live for Him, and his actions clearly showed this. Even though he was serving under the standard of the eagle, he was lifting high the standard of the cross through his actions. He was under the authority of the standard of the eagle. But he had given his heart, his money, and his life to the standard of the cross. Have we? Have we? Heavenly Father, we love you today. How we can learn so much from these people that you have recorded in the Word of God. We're not given his name. We're not given his name for all of eternity to know, but I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to see him. And we're going to know his name then. For someone that we would look on their outward appearance and prejudge, my, how you had touched his heart. And he was expressing his faith and actions towards you that we need to take to heart. Help us now, Allah. Please help us to live a life through our testimony, our life, our actions, our money, to please you so that others can see that we have something they need. Help us not to be like the world, but to be more like thee. Bless the next hour. Bless our pastor. Help him, I pray, in Christ's name.